1 Peter chapter 4. It's on page 1077 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. Now, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. This is the word of the Lord. Before we get stuck in, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Thank you that you prompted Peter to write to your people encouragement and comfort. I pray that we would take it on board to be more like you. Amen. If I didn't already, let me introduce myself. I'm Dan. It's wonderful to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. David Williams, who leads the training ministry for CMS in Melbourne, wrote an article a few years back. In it, he outlines how, as a culture, our worldview is shifting, and that this has potentially devastating effects on the church. I would say that our worldview has already shifted, and it already does have devastating effects. Historically, there's been three main worldviews. The first, most Asian Arabic cultures operate under an honor-shame worldview. Animistic cultures, so think Africa, South America, operate under a fear-power worldview. And Western cultures, under a guilt-innocence worldview. David helpfully outlines what the inner voice of each would be like. For an honor shame culture, the inner voice is an inner grandma that says, oh, the shame of it, or that action will bring much honor. Whether right or wrong, honor and shame are the high priorities. For an animistic culture, power and fear, the inner voice is an inner demon that says, fear me or I'll get you. Traditionally, the Western worldview has had a voice of guilt, innocence. And the voice is an inner lawyer saying, don't do that, it's wrong. Or, yes, that's the right thing to do, even if hard. But William says that we have been shifting towards a pain-pleasure culture, with our inner voice now not being an inner lawyer, but now being an inner therapist that says, go for it. You're worth it. If it makes you feel good, it must be okay. On the contrary, if that's causing pain, that's bad. Avoid it. I suspect that the problem for most Western Christians is that we're so enculturated with society around us that we can't see that maybe we are operating under the same worldview as our culture. And that when it comes to witnessing to the world, our natural ingrained instinct is to seek pleasure or comfort and avoid pain. I wonder what your first reaction was to hearing that our lives will be marked or should be marked by suffering. Often people have nice magnets on their fridge with good bits of scripture, often encouraging. But I wonder if you have on your fridge the words of Romans 8:17. We are heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Or Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Is our knee-jerk reaction to back away? I hope that doesn't come to me. Are we too comfortable in our Christian lives? Well, thank God for the timely reminder of 1 Peter. Peter wants his readers to know that following Christ will not only bring wonderful blessings, but it will also sharply bring you into discourse and dissonance with the world around you. Peter wants to reshape our understanding of suffering, not as something to be avoided at all costs, but to count the cost of following Jesus and see suffering as something to rejoice in. Chapter 4 should shift our worldview away from the culture around us to a worldview shaped by the gospel of Jesus. Now, up until now, Peter has only dropped snippets of the implication of what a life modeled on Jesus will look like. He's mentioned in verse 6 of chapter 1 that there will be suffering. In chapter 2, verse 11, that we may be slandered. Now, we've seen that we are called to be a people who proclaim the praises of God, and that what we proclaim, we must match with our practice. What we say we believe, we need to live out day to day. Chapter 4 naturally flows on from chapter 3 and Peter's thoughts. Bernard helpfully unpacked these initial thoughts last week. Just in case you've forgotten, verses 8 to 12 was practicing the proclamation as a community. And we'll see more of that later. Verses 13 to 17, practicing the proclamation, suffering unjustly, getting your fears straight, getting your boss straight. Verses 18 to 22 was practicing the proclamation, being on the right side of history. Examples for us to follow. Noah and Christ. Now, Peter now unpacks these implications. Firstly, proclamation that leads to practice will lead to persecution. Now, so proclamation that leads to practice will lead to persecution. Now, if this is true, we must resolve to be like Christ. So point one on the outline up behind me, resolve like Christ. Persecution will come to those who follow Jesus. And so resolve to live a life that is modeled after Christ. Peter now unpacks what the implication should, what the implication will be should your practice match your proclamation. To do so, he brings us back to the basis of our faith and the template from where we are to live. So verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. In Peter's mind, comfortable and Christian don't match. Certainly, that seems to be the case for Peter's original audience and currently for many Christians around the world. I suspect for many of us here, though, comfortable and Christian pair quite well. Now, C.S. Lewis comments that I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. There should be an expectation that in following a crucified Savior, we will likewise be treated the same. Now, Jesus says as much in John 15. Now, remember the words I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In this first section, Peter wants his readers to be prepared. He has already been reshaping their worldview to understand their identity. They are chosen by God. That they are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his possession. He's also shown what following Jesus is like. We looked at that in chapter 3, submission to earthly rulers. Now it comes to crunch time. If you follow Jesus, who himself was unjustly persecuted, should you expect anything less? Peter is again reshaping our worldview to understand the cost of following Jesus and to highlight the purpose behind the change of attitude. This same understanding isn't just so that we know that we will suffer, but that it has purpose. Verse 2, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. Now, the Christian life isn't one where you confess your sins, are made right with God, and then go into autopilot. Peter says, enough time has been spent doing what the Gentiles do. Peter is reframing how Christians should view suffering because of their faith. In essence, the suffering comes because of the godly lives of Christ's followers, living out God's will. Their lives are so distinct from the world around them, so countercultural that the world sits up and takes notice. Now, the witness that we give may be met with slander. But Peter highlights in verse 4, but it is because we are holding out the gospel and boldly proclaiming the praises of God. Arm yourselves, Peter says, with the same understanding that just as Christ suffered, so too those who follow him will suffer on account of his name. Now, a clarifying point. There is general suffering and there is what Peter is referring to. General suffering is as a result of the fall. We live in a sinful and broken world. Yes, we suffer from illness. We suffer from cancer, old age, broken relationships. We suffer from natural disasters, earthquakes, bushfires. But that's not what Peter has in mind. Peter is talking about suffering on account of your faith. And so when he talks about suffering, that is what he's referring to. And that's what I'm referring to. So I wonder if this is our reality, suffering on the because of the name of Christ. Are we slandered because of our faith? Or do we comfortably cruise under the radar? From our pain-pleasure worldview, do we wish to avoid suffering? Peter reminds us, though, that as followers of Christ, that to follow Christ is to suffer. And we should not be surprised at this. One commentator notes, rather, we should be surprised when we don't suffer. If we are not suffering as Christians, could it be perhaps that we are more like the world and less like Christ? Jesus himself says that if we were of the world would love you, and therefore you would not suffer. But if you suffer as a Christian at the hands of a hostile world, it's because you have chosen the will of God and its righteousness. And so the world hates you. Now, Peter calls us to resolve to be like Christ, having the same understanding. God's people are to arm themselves with the same understanding as Christ, that they too will suffer. So point two on the outline. At this point, we have a few options. We can blend back into the world and compromise our faith. That's a no-no, in case you're wondering. We can panic and run around frantic, being reactive to everything going on. Also not advisable. Or as Peter reminds his readers, keep calm and live out your calling to be distinct in a hostile world. And he does this by reframing our perspective on the time we have left. So point two, reframing our perspective for the glory of Christ. We live in a very unique time. We have been saved by the work of Jesus on the cross. He has conquered sin and death and has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. And we heard that last week. And yet, we wait for his return to bring final judgment and to transform our living hope into a lived reality, to receive the inheritance waiting for us, kept in heaven. Peter lifts our eyes to an eternal perspective. The suffering we face because of our faith is temporary. It will not last. Peter says the end of all things is near. So how are we to live? He says, therefore, live out your lives in service of others to the glory of God. Peter outlines aspects of Christian living that all focus on the community and in one sense counter the selfish behaviours listed in verse 3. Peter has already stated that we are to prepare ourselves, be alert and sober-minded, back in chapter 2. This time, instead of setting our hope on the grace to be received, we are to prepare for prayer. A prayer highlights our dependency on God, coming before him, seeking his counsel, forgiveness, and asking of him. In light of the fact that Christ could come back at any time, we need to be alert and sober-minded. Not just so we can pray, but so that our prayers are more effective, more appropriate, as we heard back in chapter 2 with husbands. Our prayers need to be focused on God's will rather than on human desires. Now, Peter shifts to love for the community in verses 10 and 11. And maintain constant love for one another, he says. Be hospitable without complaining. Even the gifts that God has given us are to be used for the service of others. God has gifted his living stones with varied grace, words and service to build each other up. All of this is to be done through the strength that God provides so that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, God receives the glory when people rely on him in prayer. God receives the glory when his people rely on him to serve each other and to build each other up with his words. God receives the glory when his people take pride in bearing the name of Christ. The end of all things is near. So use the time well. Be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Serve the community to God's glory. Now, Peter's reminded us that God's people will need to arm themselves with the same understanding that following a persecuted Christ will mean persecution for ourselves. And this should not lead to chaos, but rather sober-mindedness and a community that awaits the end with eager expectation, enduring unjust suffering, because then we will have obtained the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. But in the meantime, don't be surprised by what happens in between now and when Jesus comes back. So point three on the outline, the last section, verses 12 to 19. With joy, bear the name of Jesus. Peter has already made clear that suffering will come. So don't be surprised. It's not if or maybe in Peter's mind, but rather when. And again, this suffering isn't without purpose. Now, Peter outlines four aspects of our suffering that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds. The first is suffering is for our purification. Peter links our suffering to being made more like Christ. The language of fiery ordeal in verses 12 has already been used back in chapters 1, verses 6 and 7. You rejoice in this, even though for a short time, if necessary, you suffer griefs in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ returns. Fire is often used as a symbol for purification in the Bible. When gold is melted down, the impurities are burnt off or float to the top and scraped away. And Peter describes suffering for Christ as though our impurities are burnt off and scraped away to reveal a more Christ-like person and prepares us for our inheritance. That's the same idea as being finished with sin in verses 1, chapter 4, verse 1. We will never be rid of sin in this life, but choosing the things of God rather than human desires shows a conscious decision to walk in righteousness, to seek to be holy as God is holy. This fiery ordeal is to test, Peter says. There is purpose to it. It's not random or outside God's sovereign control. It's actually according to God's will. In verse 19. Now, Peter doesn't sugarcoat his words here, does he? It's not a fun process. It's hard and painful, but it makes us more like Christ and brings us closer to the path Jesus walked. And that's Peter's second point. Suffering for righteousness puts us squarely with Team Jesus. Now, suffering is an indication that we belong to Jesus. It shows that your life is mirroring Jesus. Jesus proclaimed the good news of God. We are to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Jesus was persecuted unjustly. We will be persecuted unjustly. Jesus? Yeah, I'm with him. To be aligned with the author, creator, and sustainer of the universe is something to rejoice in. It's kind of like street cred, but on a universal scale. The end of all things will not be of dread and fear for those who are sharing in Christ's sufferings, but of rejoicing with great joy. Now, the third aspect of suffering, because we share in the sufferings of Jesus, we should count ourselves blessed. Now, the same spirit that rests on Jesus now rests on his people. That's a bit of a throwback to Isaiah 11. Christ's Christian suffering is not an indication that God has abandoned us. It is an indication that God is at work in us because we belong to him. Fourth aspect, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Verse 16. But let him glorify God in having that name. We have no reason to be ashamed of belonging to Jesus. Bernard helped us think through what it looked like to be on the right side of history last week. God has given us every reason to trust in Jesus and to see how magnificent he truly is. So don't be ashamed of him. One of the easiest ways to avoid suffering for belonging to Jesus is to be ashamed of him. And to shrink back when our friends and co-workers asked if we're Christians. What did you do on Sunday? Oh, I potted around the house, had someone over for lunch. What did you do on Sunday? Oh, I got to meet with God's people. Got to hear from God's word. We got to praise Jesus for all that he's done in our lives. Now, Peter also warns against suffering due to unjust reasons. He mentions from murdering to just being a busybody. Don't be tempted to identify the consequences of our sin as Christian suffering. Now, that's not what Peter is referring to. Now, when we allow the Bible to teach us so that it shapes our view of the present and eternity and our view of suffering, we will not be surprised when confronted with it, nor will we be ashamed to undergo suffering for our Lord. Now, Peter's shown that we need to resolve like Christ, who suffered, and have the same understanding, that we need to reframe our perspective of the current age to serve each other to the glory of God. And that while we wait, we should not be surprised when suffering comes upon us, but to rejoice. I hope that chapter 4 has shifted your perspective on suffering for Christ. Now, Peter writes these words to comfort suffering exiles in a hostile world. I think over the coming years, we will understand more and more what our brothers and sisters around the world have been going through for centuries. Now, we, like them, can rest in God and rejoice in God when suffering for Jesus comes upon us. When we boldly proclaim Christ to our friends and co-workers, mates on the footy field and mums across the table on Monday morning, and get slandered and ridiculed for our faith, how should we respond? How should we be thinking about our suffering? Let me leave you with three take-home points. Firstly, suffering is temporary. When Peter talks about suffering, it's always for a short time or a little while. That short time or little while may be for the next 60 years. But keep life in an eternal perspective. Suffering is temporary. Life with Christ is eternal. Now, secondly, while the world may seem to roll on without a care, and our non-believing friends seem to have it made, remember that Jesus stands ready to judge the living and the dead. They will be held accountable for their actions and how they treated God's people. I shudder in terror to think what the outcome will be for those who disobey the gospel of God. And we heard about that in Psalm 35. God vindicating his people. Lastly, our suffering has purpose. God doesn't waste our suffering, and neither should we. Our Heavenly Father, who chose us and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, is making his children ready. Now, when we have a biblical theology of Christian suffering, then just as Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly during his suffering, we will be those who suffer according to God's will and be able to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The Creator God is sovereign over all things, and he is faithful in all things. Therefore, we can live as exiles, suffering exiles, without surprise or despair, and with a joy-filled, God-glorifying trust, all the while doing good, no matter what the world may do to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that suffering is never easy, but we are called to follow Jesus, no matter the cost or consequence. Help us to live out a gospel-shaped life that resembles our Savior. And thank you that you are in control of all things. Thank you that nothing happens outside of your will. And thank you that we can trust in your faithfulness. And thank you that you are preparing us for our inheritance. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I will be somewhat bold and ask if there are any questions. And if there are any that I can't handle, then I'll just quickly leave. Baxter.
Because we're in a great Catholic diocese where there's no real restrictions on meeting and laws, and we have it very good, should we then be worried about the state of our souls because we have an even lesser extent of suffering?
Should we be worried about the state of our souls because we have a lesser extent of our sufferings in our country? How do I answer this? No, I won't start that way. I guess if our lives are comfortable, how does that, I guess, I'm trying to think on the spot, not doing well. Should we be concerned about the state of our souls? I think we need to be living out our lives possibly understanding that our comfort isn't our top priority, that the gospel is more important than our safety and security, and that we will realize that our comfortable culture will become less comfortable if we live out those truths. Does that make sense? Any other questions? Yeah. Go for it. Yep.
It's along the same lines. So, essentially, if as Christians, we are supposed to suffer as we act out Christ-like life, how then do we balance that with a thankfulness for God's provision? Because, because a lot of the provisions he gives us, like over our head, food on our plate, and safety and security, the things we should be thankful for, right?
Yes. Should be thankful for, yes. We're called to rejoice in everything that we're given. I guess, does that mean that we don't use that safety and security and comfort for doing God's will? In the sense of, if we have these luxuries and freedoms, should we be using them more than what we are? Does that make sense?
Yeah. I guess it's just...
So we can be thankful for them, but we can also be using them more effectively.